As we look at today's sermon text, I would ask that you rise out of respect for God's word this morning. Our sermon text is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be reading the first six verses in Jesus' name. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Please pray with me. Lord, your word is good. Edify us according to your word. Convict us of our sins as necessary, and comfort us with the promises of the gospel. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I got done reading the text, and the first place I turned for help was Google. Now, usually turning to Google right away for sermon preparation is a bad idea, but I had a question for Google. I just typed in one single question. What does God want? Now, Google didn't hesitate at all. It gave me about 800 million search results in less than a second. That's pretty impressive. I couldn't do that. What was less than impressive was some of the results I saw, though. And I didn't go through all 800 million, just so you're aware. A few sites that I saw, they did talk about some scriptures that were important, or they pointed to Christ and God's saving plan for the world. But a few of them that I saw, they focused on proving our love back towards God. Or they maybe got a little hyper-specific, like, is it God's will that I marry this boy I met at college? Or is it God's will that I move to this new town? Now, God certainly wants our obedience. And of course, we should bring these important decisions before the Lord. But when we ask the question, what do you want, God? There's a bit of an order to the response that we find in Scripture. And that order's on display for us in today's text. Because in today's text, we find that God wants to show us our sin and his grace so that we will know his will and grow in love that will flow outwards. I'm going to repeat those four a lot today. Show, know, grow, and flow. That is an order that comes up in today's text. Though, to get that order, that normal order of God's will, his revelation of his will, we actually have to work backwards. Because we're jumping in partway through the epistle. Paul's already laid this out once. He's almost down to the flow part, but Paul works back. He's like, it can flow because of the grow. And it grows because of the know. And you know because you've been shown. So we're going to work backwards through today's text to see the normal order of operations. Because God's will starts with who he is, what he's done, before it moves into what he's done for us, and then what we are to be doing. But that order, it's a cycle. It's a cycle of the Christian life, of being shown, of knowing, of growing and flowing. That's a continual cycle. But it always begins with what God has done. And the first thing that God has done, and that what he desires, is that God wants us to show us our sin and our Savior. God hasn't hidden what he wants. He hasn't hidden who he is. He hasn't hidden his perfection or power. He's revealed his perfection in all of creation. He's revealed his commandments in his word. He's revealed his holiness, his perfect demands. That's what he wants to show you. And he pulls these out not to bludgeon you over the head, not because he's mean, but because he's perfect. And he desires that you and I and everything be perfect. But we're not perfect. Creation isn't perfect anymore. Things are fallen. They're broken. And that breaks the heart of God, to see his people, to see his world suffering and groaning due to sin. But God took the right steps. His will wasn't just to be perfect and to say, oh, sorry, everyone, guess you're toast. No, he took steps to redeem his creation, to buy you back with a ransom, a payment for your sins. That's where verses 5 and 6 come in here. They say that there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, a payment for all. That's the testimony given at the proper time. God wants us to be his again, but our sin, our imperfection, our brokenness, it separates us from God. But God sent his Son, the mediator, the one who stands between, to work out an agreement. Christ would die for our sins, for the sins of the whole world, so we could be God's children again, covered in Christ's perfect righteousness. That's good news. That's the gospel we proclaim. That's the gospel we want to spread to the whole world. And it's been revealed. God has revealed the truth about sin and the truth about his Son at the right time. He's revealed it now. He's revealed it through his word. He's the one who brings us to life through faith in his Son. Because we were dead in our sins. We couldn't save ourselves. But Christ came to save sinners. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Righteous Paul, the Pharisee, calls himself the chief of sinners just a few verses before. How much more do we need this grace of God then? But God, in carrying out his will, what he wants, he's shown you his justice, but he's also shown you his justifying grace in sending his Son to die for you. That's what God wants, to show you your sin, to show you your need, and then to show you how he's met that need through Christ. That's where the will of God begins, showing you your salvation, bringing you to life through faith. But then he desires that you know this will too. God wants you to know his will. He's shown us his truth and love through the word, and we'll know that truth and love all the more through the same word. God showing leads to us knowing, we could say. God saves us through faith. I said we were dead. A dead man cannot save himself. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit that brings us to life. But this saving faith, it leads to something. As we grow in understanding and knowledge, we'll have a personal confidence in God's goodness and in justice, and in his justice. Ooh, careful there. We have an assurance of salvation. Because God's main desire is that we would be saved, passive on our end, and then have confidence in his Son, our Savior. There's an active piece in learning to have confidence in his Son. And that's good. Because otherwise our minds go every which way. Because we can doubt that God's will is for us, not against us. Or we can look for another mediator, be like, well, I'm not sure if Christ is good enough. Let me just put in something else. Or let me just add something to that. Then I'll feel a little bit better. No. The only foundation, the only hope for your life and your salvation is the blood of Jesus. That blood was shed for you, for me, the whole world. That's what verse 4 is getting at. It says that God desires all people to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be saved, passive, and to come, active, to the knowledge of the truth. Believe it or not, as I said before, you are part of all people. You can't write an exception for yourself. You can't say, well, maybe he died for them, but not for me. No, he wants you to be saved, and for you to come to the knowledge of the truth. The faith that he brought you into, whether that was the word preached or the word with the water in baptism, he wants to keep you steadfast in that word, anchored to that word, have confidence in that word, the work of Christ, until he calls you home. Your salvation is a passive thing. It was won for you on the cross, delivered to you by the word. But God keeps working. And the deepening of your knowledge and the deepening of your confidence in this salvation is active as you pore over the scriptures, as you dig deep into the word and cling to it. It doesn't save you. But as you dig deeper, it gives you confidence that you have been saved in Christ. That's the beauty of being here and hearing this word, is to know it deep down, to cast out those doubts day after day. Don't, I have to say as a warning, don't confuse our understanding. Don't confuse how much we know about Scripture, how much we know about the gospel with faith. Saving faith is a gift from God worked outside of ourselves. But personal faith, confidence, that's something you'll grow in and create a better appreciation year after year for what God has done for you. Now, the active component of this knowledge is important because it's from us knowing the Word of God that something starts to happen. It's been shown to us. It's then processed deep down. It's known by us. But then it starts to come back up again. Those seeds planted in us begin to grow. And that's part of God's will for us as well. God wants us to grow from His love in our lives. It's knowing the word of the Lord that leads to growing in the truth and the love that's been shown to us. Because Jesus not only paid for your sins, but I said before, He covers you in His perfect righteousness. That's what promotes the growing. That's what leads to love and service for others. And that's what's going on in verses 2 and 3. Paul prays that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Having restored us through Christ, God is pleased to see us know Him and grow from His love. Because our godliness, our piety, our love and service, it's not found from digging deep inside of ourselves. I'm not going to find it from my own heart. But the Word of God shown to us, known by us, it's like seeds planted that begin to grow by the work of the Spirit. That's the fruit of love that comes out of us. Not from our own hearts, but from the Word of God planted in us. It's that Word that guides us as we look back to Scripture. It's that Word that strengthens us to love and to serve others. And that's key for our Christian life. That's key for understanding the will of God, because the simplest of tasks that serve others, they are valued by God. As I was thinking through this sermon and I got to this point, for some reason I couldn't get an old commercial out of my head. Do you guys remember the MasterCard commercials about things being priceless? Okay, one that I remember, I had to look it back up. It was a video of a father taking his about 11-year-old son to a baseball game. And the narrator would describe all the purchases the man was making before ending with a witty line. It went something like this. Tickets, $40. Popcorn, $10. Team flag, $20. Real conversation with your son between innings? Priceless. Now, MasterCard did that so you'd use their card to buy all the not priceless things along the way. But as I was thinking about it, the way that God views our simple services, little things, our day-to-day things, He views it as priceless. And that's important because the world, though sometimes they might give lip service to some things, overall, some of the simple things of life, they're not worth much in the eyes of the world. Sometimes you can't stick a price tag on it, and they're like, eh, whatever. Or they'll value the wrong things. But God values simple things. Having dinner together as a family. Being here Sunday to hear the word. Clocking into work on time. Maybe you have to help a neighbor during calving season. Or mow their lawn for them. Maybe that's just fixing the leaky faucet when you get home, or doing the dishes after supper. These are simple things, They're day-to-day things. They're honestly not even on the radar of most people's, this is what I want with my life. You don't list down, I'm like, I really want to do the dishes faithfully every day. I don't think anyone puts that on their New Year's resolutions. But those things, in the eyes of God, they're priceless. Because the life grown in us is filled of these simple things. Because God doesn't need grandiose works, amazing, huge tasks to please him. He's paid the debt for your sin already. And the goodness, gifts that you receive, your home, your work, your life, he's the one who gives those things to you. What can you give back to God who owns everything? The cattle on a thousand hills are his. You can't give him a steak. It's already his. But he is pleased by simple acts of love towards our neighbor. So when you're not sure about the will of God for you, well, he wants to save you. He wants you to know his will, and he wants you to grow. And when you want to learn how to grow, lean into the simple things first. Love others in simple ways that they need. You've been shown your need and your Savior, and you can know God's love with confidence. So let your growing be in these good things, these simple things. Make those decisions about marrying that boy from college or moving to that new time. Make those decisions without fear, trusting the Lord's grace and considering what others need around you, what gifts you've been given. And then from that, you get to the next aspect of the will of God. The reality that God wants our love to flow outwards then as we bring others to him. As we know, as we grow, this love of God will overflow from us as we become the ones who show others his goodness. Now, those loving tasks and this showing, this overflowing, it's going to start close to home. It's going to start with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, with your neighbors. That's where it's going to start with. These people need your love. Lean into love there. That's where most of our texts take us, is right where you're at. But where you're there, doing these simple tasks, these needful tasks, there's another priceless task. To share the word of God with others. Whether that's pointing out sin in love to rebuke them, or whether that's comforting them with the promises of the gospel of Christ. That's one of the simple tasks you do, as the love of God overflows from your heart. But today's text, it does something, I want to say, unusual. It broadens our perspective. Rather than taking God's command and say, no, you, right there, do this right here, it also turns our eyes up to a perspective that includes the whole world. At the beginning of our text, it starts with, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. It's this call for continual prayer that keeps the will of God for all men on our minds. What we've been shown, what we've come to know, what's being grown in us, that begins to overflow in love for those near us and love for those far away. How can I care about those children who are in a continent literally on the other side of the world? It's the love of God overflowing from my own heart. It's that love of God that gives us a right perspective of the world, that gives us the strength to pray for others. And we pray for our leaders. We have that here. And it's easy to pray for those we like, for our family members that are far away, maybe for leaders whose policies we like. But it's hard to pray for people we disagree with. It's even harder to pray for people who are enemies. I would say this is the hardest part of today's passage, the call to pray for others, for kings and all who are in high positions. That's hard. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's one thing to pray for a new monarch of England, but then it's another thing to pray for Joe Biden, and it's still another thing to pray for Vladimir Putin. But all of those men, they need our prayers. We're commanded to pray for them, to pray for all of our leaders. That's part of God's love flowing out from our hearts. And when you come to pray for them, don't look to your own heart for motivation to pray for them. You're not going to find it. Unless you are an absolute bleeding heart kind of person, you're not going to find care to pray for your enemies. You're not going to find the care to pray for those who you really don't like. Look to God's word planted in you, growing from you. Look to God's compassion on his enemies. Look to God's will, his desire to save all men, to save those who are furthest from his kingdom right now, just like he saved you. That's where you find the motivation, the strength, and the power to pray for others, especially to lift up those difficult prayers. And I think God inspired Paul to recognize how hard this command was, because he gives us four really tangible ways to lift up our prayers. He says that we're to lift up supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Paul's giving us some down-to-earth rules here, because we're to lift up supplications. We are to ask God for our needs, for the needs of our loved ones, and then for the needs of our leaders. Supplications. We do this in a spirit of reverent prayer. That's the second one there. We come before a holy God, and we have confidence that he'll listen. Not because we're so cool, not because we're so mighty or righteous or pious, but because his Son has covered us in his righteousness. Because his Son stands and intercedes for us. That's where the spirit of reverent prayer comes from. And then we become intercessors for others. That's the third one. We stand before God. We come and say, Lord, have mercy on this person. Lord, bring this person back to you. Lord, turn the heart of Vladimir Putin back to you. Stop his madness, Lord. How often do we pray that prayer? That's what we're called to do here. We're to be intercessors for others. We do that often for those we love, but man, that's even 20 times more important for those who are evil. Those who are furthest away from God, they're the ones that need this kind of prayer the most. And finally, we are to lift up thanks. Thanks to God for who he is. To thank him for the gifts he's given you. To thank him for his love shown towards you. His saving will. To thank him for all the gifts he gives you. And that he desires to save all men. And that his kingdom will not be overcome. We can thank him for all those things. Paul gives us some ground rules here. Lift up supplications. Lift up prayers. Lift up intercessions. And lift up thanksgivings. Thanksgiving. There we go, singular. Before I end today, I wanted to do something a little bit different. If you guys have a note sheet with you, if you have some paper or some journal, I want to give you guys some time to jot down where these four things, not the prayers, the show, the know, the grow, and the flow, where those show up in your own life. It's going to feel a little weird, but stick with me here. So when it comes to show, being shown the word of God, where are you getting that? Where are you right now, this day, this week, this month, 2022, where are you getting exposed to God's word in this way? Where are you hearing about sin and about grace? Now, I hope a good portion of it's here, but many of us, we're only in the church like 1 day a week, 2 days a week. Where else are you getting these things shown to you? Is that time in devotions? Is that time calling the pastor, having the gospel applied right to you? Take some time, jot down. I'll give you a few seconds here to jot down where you can go in your own life to be shown the word of God. All right, go ahead and go for it. Okay, being shown the word of God. Now, do the same thing with knowing the word of God. Where can you, right now, where you're at, where can you dig deeper into the word of God? Is that Bible study? Adults meet on Wednesday nights. Youth group, ages 9 to 12 Wednesday nights. Thursday middle school Bible study, that's 5th through 8th. That's Thursdays after school. Sunday school, we'll have fellowship then Sunday school afterwards. Is that where you're digging into the word? Maybe that's going to our Bible college. Did you know our Bible college two-year program down in the Twin Cities, Minnesota, it's open to adults of any age. You could be 97 and you could enroll. You're open to go there. We have a summer institute of theology that you could go to. That's a week in August. There are plenty of conferences, seminars. The STEER conference is coming up. Learn more about missions, God's heart for the world. Where are you going to know the Lord? Take some time, jot it down. I'll do my best to be quiet for a few minutes. It's weird, but stick with me. Humor me at least, maybe. Got some written down? All right. Same thing. Grow. As you've heard God's word, as you've dug into it more, where are you growing out into? How is the love of God shaping what you do with your love? What are your own gifts and talents? What are those simple ways that you can lean into? Is there a sink of dirty dishes at home from breakfast that you can literally get done with Sunday school, go home and wash? It could be that specific if you want. Think on that level. Think right where you're at. How can you love others in simple ways? How can you promote this kind of simple living and honest work? Take some time to consider that. Jot down a few things that you can look back on during this next week. Flow. This is the broadest one, I would say. This is where the love of God, shown to you, known by you, growing out of you, really begins to spread. So you can think a little bit bigger picture here. It's going to be one you're going to want to maybe chew on all week. But we have a starting place. Prayer for leaders, kings in high positions, all people. We ask God to lead them to himself. We bring them before the Lord, say, Lord, have mercy on them. And we thank him for his good gifts. What other ways might the love of God flow out as you begin to show others? Is that service in the community? Conversations with a friend about the faith? Is it learning how to defend the faith from those who question it? We have our Sunday school for youth and adult. It's on apologetics, defending the faith. Men, maybe that's seminary. Flowing out the love of God, learning to show others that. Seminary is open to men, adult men of all ages. Might have to finish a bachelor's degree, but that's a possibility. Consider your gifts. Consider the commands of Scripture, the needs of those around you, and the needs of the world. And think for a little bit. Maybe that's helping the Gideons financially, volunteering, working for them. Maybe that's signing up for Feed My Starving Children. That's the love of God flowing out from you. Jot down some of those specific things so you give a head start for this week as you think about these things. I brought my stopwatch today to make sure I was giving you guys enough time. So, you're welcome to do that anytime you want, actually. You don't have to just do it here when someone tells you to. You can do something like that at home. And I thank you guys for doing that today. And I will pray that each one of you consider these ways in which God's love, shown to you, known by you, can grow and flow out towards others. But there's some things to remember today before we go. Remember that the one will of God, your salvation, your Christian life, that one will is going to flow out about 800 million different ways. More than Google has search results, I bet you, your love will flow out to the world. So be wise. Think about the ways those things will flow out. And when you're curious about God's will, when you're not sure about what he wants for you, go back to the word of God. Take comfort in his good and gracious will to save you. Let this word of God guide you if you're not sure about where to go next. And think about each one of these areas. How is God showing his love to me? How am I knowing God's love? Where am I growing in God's love? Where is that love going to flow out to? And know above all else that your Savior, Christ our Lord, he's faithful. He's faithful to save you, and he's faithful to strengthen you for whatever he calls you to. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is good, that your desire is to save us, that you are the one who brings us to life through your word. Teach us to cling to you and to love others well. Guide us in the things we have thought about today or written down. May you encourage us in these tasks and strengthen us for them. Give us insight for what you've called us to do. Thank you for your mercy through Christ. Amen.